for us to gather together in this building and to praise and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. We exist as a church to proclaim and behold the glory of Christ for the salvation of sinners and the edification of the saints. And so that is why we are here this morning, and Christ is inviting us in to hear from him through the singing, through the preaching, through the gathering together, and it is a joy to be together this morning. So with those thoughts in our mind, let me just move us into our call of worship, which is out of the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 55, starting in verse 1. And here's the invitation. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water and earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so grateful to hear this invitation this morning, this invitation to come to you, to come who are all of those who are thirsty, all of those who are hungry, and find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in this building to give you praise, to give you honor, to give you worship, to ascribe glory to you. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for the fact that your word never returns void. The seed of the gospel are being sown in the hearts of your hearers. And Lord, I pray that they would bear fruit, that they would bear a harvest this morning. So Lord, through this singing, through the giving, through the preaching, through the fellowship, may you glorify yourself and may we be encouraged and edified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue. All right, you may be seated. This morning, as I have mentioned over the last several weeks, we are taking up our quarterly offering this morning. So for those of you who may be new to our church, the quarterly offering that we take up is not the regular offering that we have from week to week. It is actually geared towards a special project that we have focused on as a church. This particular project that we are focusing on is repairs on the building. And so in our members meeting, we have discussed the downspouts and the scuppers and the awning, the roof awning out front that needs to get replaced. And so all of that costs upwards to the tune of around $30,000. This offering is going towards that to help offset some of those costs. So we're going to take up that offering this morning. If you forgot about it and still want to give to the offering, you can still do so on our website. You can go to Newport Community Church, our website, Newport Community Church, and go into the giving page, and you can give online. Just make sure that you hit the drop-down menu for the quarterly offering, and that would be the designated offering for this particular giving. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then the ushers will come forward, and we'll take up the offering, and we'll continue to worship together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to give. We see and know that giving in the scriptures is an act of worship to you. And there's many things that we give towards. We give towards the advancement of the gospel. And we even give towards special projects like things like we need and have set our minds on with this particular offering this morning. Lord, we are thankful for this building. We know that it is an old building and needs repairs. And so, Lord, I pray that the givings that are given this morning towards this particular offering would be abundant so that we could offset some of these costs. We thank you for your faithful givers this morning, and we thank you for this offering. We pray that you would bless it in Christ's name. Amen. Right. Amen. I was going to tell you guys to be seated again, but you're already seated, so that's great. I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church, especially for those of you guys who are kind of walking in throughout the worship. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at NCC, and it is a pleasure to be in the same room with you and to worship with you this morning, especially if you are a visitor with us. Thank you for choosing Newport Community Church to worship with us this morning in our church. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. The bulletin can be helpful to you for a number of different reasons, but I just want to draw your attention to it for just a moment before we get into the text this morning. And help you see some of the things that are in here and things that are happening in the life of our church. So especially if you are visiting with us this morning, you're going to see a few things. You're going to notice when you open it up a connection card that looks like this. So if you wouldn't mind filling this out, if you have any questions about the church, even prayer requests, you can fill it out and write it on this piece of paper and put it into our offering box on the way out. This morning, or you can scan the QR code right at the bottom and do all of that straight from your phone. So a couple of options to use to for the connection card. This is just a way for us to connect with you and let you know about the things that are happening here within the church. But some of those things you can see right inside of the bulletin. We have a youth night tonight, which is at my house starting at 6 p.m. The Men Above Reproach group that meets every other week is meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. And then a couple of things to just put on your calendar. Typically throughout the summer, we usually do a church picnic at one of the parks out within Newport in the beginning of every month. We are rescheduling our next church picnic to the 12th of July because the first week of July lands on 4th of July. Ta-da! There's a lot of people that are out during that time. So we are going to move it to the next week after that, to the 12th, so that more people can be a part of that and to be engaged in that. So burgers and hot dogs are provided for that. All you have to bring is yourself, a lawn chair, maybe a friend, and maybe a side to share with everyone else. But they are always a good time. Lots of fun. This one in particular for July is going to be meeting at Mantinomi Park. And there is a sand volleyball court that's there, so we're probably going to get some sand volleyball competition going on as well. So want to encourage you to mark that on your calendars. Those are always a good time of fellowship, especially if you're new, trying to get together and engage with the people here at our church. This is a great opportunity for you to do that. Another thing, too, that is coming up, starting on July 8th, is the Wednesday night summer reading that we're going to be doing as a church, church-wide book that we're going to be going through, When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welsh. And so that is going to be starting on July 8th, every Wednesday night throughout the summer from 6:30 to 8 p.m. right here in this building. And so if you are interested and want to be a part of that and need a book, sign up in the back. There is a sign-up sheet for that. And I have books that have come in this week, and so I can give you a book, and you can and be a part of that as well and engage. It's open to anyone who wants to dive into the particular book to learn more about how to have a greater fear of God and not a fear of man, which is something that we all struggle with. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that if you haven't signed up already. All right, I think that's probably enough announcements for this morning. So let me go ahead and pray for our time in the Word and ask for the Spirit to do His work in our hearts this morning. So let's bow our heads together. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity and how You have already just ministered to us this morning in multiple different ways. We thank You for the lyrics to the songs that we are singing, the beauty that is in them. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would help us now within these next few moments, fix our hearts and our minds upon Him. Help us to see Him in all of His glory. Help us to behold Him in His beauty. Help us to see His goodness and His grace and His mercy for sinners like us. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We need eyes to be opened. We need ears to hear. We need hearts to be opened. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, attend to the preaching of the word to do that spiritual work in us today? Help us to hear your word and heed your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to invest in the younger generation. We think about the youth night that is tonight. We think about the kids who are going to be downstairs in just a moment learning about a gospel lesson themselves. And so we pray for these students. We pray for these kids. And we pray for their hearts and their ears and their minds to be open, to help them to see their need for the Lord Jesus. Would you grant them repentance and faith that they may come to you and be saved? Father, we pray for the youth night tonight. We pray that as we continue to walk through the book of 1 John, that it would be impactful into their minds and their hearts as well. Would you continue to build relationships within the youth tonight? We thank you for just the gatherings that we have had thus far and pray that you would continue to be glorified through them. And Father, as we just think about our church this morning and the things that are happening here, we also know that there are many churches on this island that are also needing people that are in them that are needing to hear the gospel as well. So I pray for those faithful preachers this morning that are behind the pulpit delivering the word. We pray for the word to be effectual in people's hearts and people's minds. We want to see a revival on this island. We want to see your glory be made known in such a dark and spiritual area as New England. And so we pray to that end. We're not in competition. Lord, we want to see many people come to saving faith and lives be transformed. So may you do your work this morning through your faithful preachers on this island this morning, we ask. We pray for those churches that have lost the gospel or lost the mission of God to repent and to come back, to turn to him, turn to the truth this morning as well. And so, Father, would you bring salvation? Would you bring edification? Would you bring your Spirit to help us this morning to understand and to obey your word? And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you guys can head downstairs. All right, well, I'm wondering this morning how many of you may have heard the phrase, use your head. Maybe you've heard that before on a sports team. Your coach is telling you to use your head, use your brain. Or maybe those words come across your mind whenever you're driving around town and get cut off by someone at a stoplight. Maybe if you're a parent here this morning, that phrase has come across your mind a time or two when your kids do something without thinking. I remember a time when I was a kid and was walking to school, to the school bus, and I was walking along the street and I saw alongside the road a rock. And so naturally I did what any boy would do. I picked up that rock and decided to throw it. And so I was looking around on where I was going to throw it to try to find my target, and I looked behind me and it was perfect right there. It was a telephone pole. And I was like, this is it. This is the perfect target to throw this rock at. And so I thought I would hit that telephone pole square right in the middle. And I wound up and threw the rock at it. And things didn't go according to plan. Instead, that rock completely missed the pole and continued to fly through the air until it made impact with one of the windows of my house, which was behind the telephone pole. And I still remember the sound of the glass shattering to this day. I remember just standing in the middle of the road in complete shock about what just happened. I just kind of froze there and I didn't know what to do. I had to go to the bus stop. It was going to be there in a couple of minutes, but I just broke and shattered a window in my house. So I did what any mature middle schooler would do, and I ran. Ran to the school bus stop and got there just in time, went to school. And that whole entire day when I was at school, I was just wondering what my dad was going to say whenever I got home. And sure enough, after school, my dad asked me about what happened. And he said something along the lines of, Matthew, what were you thinking? Use your head next time. And in that moment, my dad wasn't questioning whether I had a functioning brain. At least, I didn't think at that time. Maybe looking back on it, he probably was. But what he was doing was he was calling me to think rightly and then to respond wisely. And in our text this morning, Jesus is going to do something similar to that, but in a much deeper kind of way. But unlike my childhood story, he's not going to evaluate our level of common sense or our ability to use our head per se this morning, but he is going to call us to pay attention, to use our ears, and specifically how we are hearing his word. Because according to Jesus, according to this particular text that we're going to be in this morning, there's a kind of hearing that is superficial, and it leaves a person unchanged. And then there's also a kind of hearing that truly reaches the heart, and it receives his word. It doesn't just hear the word, it receives it and bears fruit. In our passage this morning, Jesus is going to say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so the big question for you this morning is this: what kind of hearer are you? Do you have ears to hear the word of Christ this morning? Will you listen to his word? Will you pay attention to his word? I pray that that would be so. Because according to this text, those that don't await a reality of a sober judgment, a warning. So be alert. Take heed to his word this morning. Pray that he would give you ears to hear in these next several moments, that you would understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. So we are going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. If you're not already there, I want to invite you to open up to Mark chapter 4. We're working through this gospel together as a church. If you're going to use a pew Bible in front of you this morning, you can find our text on page 787. As you're flipping there, I would also just recommend that you grab your sermon outlines as well. Lord willing, that can be helpful to you as we walk through this text this morning. We're going to look at the first 20 verses. We're going to work through the first 20 verses in this chapter. But I'm going to first start off and read verses 1 through 9 this morning. So 1 through 9. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. If you're there with me, say amen. All right, great. It says, and he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as we have been walking through this particular gospel in the Gospel of Mark up till this particular point, we've seen over the last several weeks that Jesus was gaining quite a following through his authoritative teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been going from town to town, and he's been preaching and teaching about the good news. He's been proclaiming God's kingdom is near and to repent and believe in the gospel. And because of the authority in which he spoke, people were following him. He was gathering quite a following. His popularity was growing. But as we have also seen, he's also been having a group of people be opposed to him as well. Last week we saw that Jesus was not only opposed and rejected by the religious rulers of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, but even also his own biological family was opposing him and rejecting him. People were seeing the miracles happen. They were hearing the things that Jesus was doing and saying, all the authority in which he taught, and they were still rejecting him as their Messiah. And so starting in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, in light of all of that opposition, we see Jesus begin to teach in parables. Now, what is a parable? Parables are essentially earthly stories that illustrate a spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. And in this chapter alone, we actually see 4 different parables that Jesus taught. We're going to just look at the first one this morning, which is commonly called the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish up the remaining 3. But in this particular one, it will help us to understand the interpretive key to the rest of the parables that Jesus spoke about. Because what we see within this particular text and in these first 20 verses is another Markan sandwich. You remember me telling you about a Markan sandwich last week? What is a Markan sandwich? It's a literary technique that Mark uses in his Gospels to sandwich 2 stories together. And what's provided in the middle verses of the sandwich, you could say, is the key to understanding both of those stories. And that's what we see here in this particular section. Actually, if you look at your sermon outline for just a moment, you'll see how that is reflected in the outline with verses 1 through 20. So verses 1 through 9, we see the description of the soils parable. And then in verses 14 through 20, we see Mark come back to that same story with the interpretation of that parable. But in the middle verses, verses 10 through 13, we see the interpretive key to the parable itself, and indeed all of Jesus' parables about the kingdom. This is really the meat of the sandwich, so to speak, that helps make sense regarding the purpose of why Jesus is speaking in this particular way. So before we get to all of that, let's just understand the parable itself. So look at verse 1. We notice and see in verse 1 that the crowds are continuing to gather around Jesus. The text says that there is a very large crowd that gathered about him. So just like we saw last week back in chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus gets into a boat and he goes out on the water to teach the crowds that are on the land, which served as kind of like a natural amphitheater where his voice would carry over the water so all the people in the land could hear him. That's brilliant. Now I want you to take note about how he starts his teaching in verse 3. Look what it says. It says in verse 3 that in his teaching he said, "Listen and behold." These are 2 imperatives that Jesus is giving back to back. He's saying, you guys, the ones that are on the shore, you need to listen up. Behold the truth of what I'm going to tell you. Wake up. Be alert. That's the idea. That's what he's getting at. And it's so important that he says it twice. But in the original language, this construction carries with it much more meaning than just making sure someone comprehends what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying here is that this is the kind of listening that also calls for obedience. So he's talking about hearing with your ears and also taking heed to what he is saying and living it out. So listening and living it out. And that, I think, just makes sense to us, right? It's kind of common sense. We would expect that. I expect that whenever I tell my boys at night that it's bedtime and therefore it's time to be quiet and stop playing around, and they hear me and they say, "Okay, Dada," but then 2 minutes later they go back to playing and giggling and being loud in the room. That's not the kind of listening that I am expecting from them, right? I'm expecting them to hear what I am saying and also to obey what I am saying and to actually do the things that I'm telling them to do. And that's the kind of listening that Jesus is expecting here. He expects that from you. He expects that from his hearers. That we would listen to the words that he is going to say and actually obey them. And so first he calls them to listen up, be alert, be attentive, behold. And then he goes on to tell the story. And it's a pretty simple story. It would have been one that had been extremely relatable to the crowd, because agriculture back in that day was their main means of survival. So lots of people knew exactly the language that Jesus was using here. Back then, of course, farmers didn't have modern planting equipment. So instead of plowing the fields, what they would do is they would just carry bags full of seed, and they would take handfuls of the seed and broadly throw it across the land. They would spread it across their fields. They would sow the seed, in other words. And because they flung the seed so broadly, the seed would fall on all different kinds of soil, which each of them produced a different kind of result. And these are the four soils that Jesus is describing here. So in the first one, which we see in verses 3-4, Jesus describes the seed that would land on the hard path. So in ancient times, in these particular fields, there's typically no fences that were kind of blocking off the fields. And so they would have little paths that would cut across from one field to the next in order for the farmers to easily get to their plot of land. And on these paths, they would be traveled on so often that the ground would be packed down hard. The soil would be hardened from all of the foot traffic. And so the seed that is being sowed on this particular soil just remains on top and never actually sinks into the ground. And so what happens? The birds that are flying around in the air come down and swoop down and take it up. The second soil in verses 5-6, Jesus describes is the soil of rocky ground. This kind of soil has a shallow layer of dirt on top of the rocks. So when the seed lands on it, it seemingly seems to grow quickly, to spring up immediately. But because the rocks are underneath, it's unable to produce any deep roots. And therefore, when the hot sun comes out, it cannot endure the heat and it quickly withers away and dies. The third soil isn't any better. It's the thorny ground that Jesus describes. It says in verse 7 that when the seed fell among the thorns grew up and choked it out so that it could not yield any grain. So if you have a garden of yourself at your house, you may have experienced this before if you've left your garden unattended for a while, especially, right? Thorn bushes and weeds and invasive plants come into your garden, all the things that you don't want, and they begin to crowd out the plants that you do want there, right? And they prevent them from actually growing. This is the idea that Jesus is talking about here. But then Jesus talks about one last type of soil, the good soil. This soil is soft. It allows the seed to actually penetrate into the dirt. And since it has no rocks underneath, healthy roots begin to form. And therefore, it's able to endure the heat. Because it's not growing among thorn bushes, the seed in this soil grows up and increasingly bears fruit. And look at the kind of harvest it produces in verse 8. It says that Jesus is saying that it yields 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now these may be like, oh great, those are just numbers to us. For the original hearers who were to hear that, those were exponential type of numbers. Because according to scholars, the average amount of produce that would come from one seed would be like 7 grains of wheat. It would be like a 7-fold type of harvest. So a harvest of 30-fold, a harvest of 60-fold, a harvest of 100-fold would be absolutely unheard of. It was the kind of provision that would have gone way beyond what anyone could have asked or imagined. This is the harvest that Jesus is talking about. And then in verse 9, what does he say? He ends with the parable, the very similar to how he started, was saying about the notion of listening. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, for the most part, the telling of that parable is pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty obvious. But what may not be as obvious is why Jesus specifically spoke in this particular way to the crowds. What is the purpose behind the parables that Jesus is teaching? Before, he was plainly calling people to repentance and faith, right? He was calling them to repent and believe the gospel. Now, in chapter 4, he's changed his approach. Why? Why is he now starting to just start to speak in parables instead of plainly teaching that the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe? Well, the purpose is given in verses 10 to 13. And this is where we start to see the interpretive key to understanding what Jesus is really saying here. So look at verse 10. It says, when he was alone, meaning when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Verse 12, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So I want you to notice what's going on here. After Jesus speaks the parable to the crowd, verse 10 is a little bit of a transition to a time where Jesus is alone with his 12 disciples, the apostles. That's who Mark is talking about here. So this is a private setting, separated from the crowds. And when they were alone with Jesus, the apostles start asking him about the change of teaching. And they say, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus says that the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to them, the insiders, so to speak. But everyone on the outside, the crowds, he's particularly meaning, everyone on the outside, everything is spoken in parables. This, my friends, is an act of judgment. This is why Jesus is speaking this particular way. Prior to this, Jesus was plainly speaking about the matters of the kingdom, plainly speaking about himself as the Messiah coming to save his people from their sins and calling people to repentance and faith. But remember what happened in chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Opposition, right? Opposition to his message, rejection of his message. So much so that the religious rulers were saying that Jesus was doing all the things that he was doing by the power of Satan himself. And all the people in the crowd started to buy into that. And then continuing in chapter 3, as we saw last week, that opposition increased to even Jesus' own family rejecting him. So people were hearing the message over and over and over again. And they were continuing to reject Christ and reject the gospel. And so now in chapter 4, Jesus' method has changed. In fact, in Matthew's account of this same story in its context, he adds that from this time forward, Jesus only spoke to the crowds in parables. So this is a major turning point in Jesus' ministry to those on the outside. But to those of the 12, the apostles, his true followers, those on the inside, he would explain to them the meaning of the parables privately and the meaning of all of these particular things. So again, this is a form of judgment on those on the outside. And we actually see this kind of thing happen throughout the Old Testament. Oftentimes, parables in the Old Testament were tied to judgment upon a particular person or specifically upon the nation of Israel. So think about for a moment Nathan rebuking David. And he told him about the judgment that would come upon him for his sin against Bathsheba. And what did he use? He used a parable to do it. And if you read throughout the book of Ezekiel, you'll see over and over again, Ezekiel uses this literary device all the time. In chapters 15, chapter 17, chapter 24, he uses parables that signify judgment upon Israel and its leaders. We also see this in the book of Isaiah. in Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 6. Remember just the famous passage that missionary conferences use all the time about, here I am, send me. Well, that is in the context of a judgment that God is bringing upon his people, and he's calling Isaiah to go out and speak to the people, but these people would not hear him. So this is what is going on here with Jesus' explanation. In fact, in this particular text, in verse 12, he actually quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 in particular. And it says that the reason why he's speaking in these particular parables is so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Wow. You thought about that? What do you make of that? Isn't that a hard saying? I mean, I thought Jesus wanted everyone to hear. I thought Jesus wanted everyone to turn and to be forgiven. Right? Well, it's true. He does desire that none should perish. But to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, which is God's divine plan of salvation, that's the secrets of the kingdom of God, that's what that means, it needs to be revealed to the sinner. So one's spiritual eyes need to be opened. They need to be enlightened. They need to have ears that hear spiritually. They need to have hearts that receive God's spiritual truth. And that revelation is given as a means of grace to the sinner only by the Lord himself. It is revealed by God only to those whom he has chosen. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, says it pretty plainly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is his divine prerogative who hears it and who doesn't. What did he say to his disciples in this particular passage? He said, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom. In other words, it has been revealed specifically to you. That's what Jesus is saying. But for those on the outside, everything else is in parables to them. Because they've rejected me. Over and over and over again. So what Jesus is alluding to here is that there is a level of hearing that takes place when there is continued rejection to the message that the door begins to shut. And in conjunction with one's personal rejection of God, God is also simultaneously hardening the hearts of those hearers so they continue to reject his message. And that is the divine judgment that he is bringing against those particular people. And this is the context of what was happening in Isaiah's time, which is really important to understand why Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah in this particular passage. Because in Isaiah's context, over and over again, the people of God heard the warnings from the prophets. They heard the judgments that would come upon them if they did not repent from their sin. They heard those things over and over again, but they did not truly listen. They kept rejecting the message of the prophets. And therefore, they were rejecting God himself. So what ended up happening? Judgment came. Right? Just as God said it would. The people hardened their own hearts, but so did God. He hardened them through Isaiah's message so that the hearing that they would hear, but not truly hear. This is the same kind of thing that happened in the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 8, this is what God says. He says, behold, the days are coming when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Wow. What does this tell us? This tells us that God is sovereignly in control of the responses to his word. He is in control of that. which reminds us of something both really humbling and extremely sobering. That hearing with ears to hear is ultimately a gift of God's grace. No one naturally hears the spiritual things of the Lord apart from His initiation to bring that seed into the heart of its hearer. And this is the purpose of the parables Jesus spoke. The purpose is that they would do two specific things. They would reveal the truth about God's kingdom to those whom God graciously enables to hear. And secondly, they expose the blindness of the heart that's already present with those who reject Him. And it's this distinction of those on the outside and those on the inside that Jesus pivots off of to then interpret the particular parable that He just spoke to His disciples in verses 14 and 20. So I know this is a hard saying. This is a hard teaching. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand. It's hard to listen to. But it is the only way. I mean, this is clear as day right here, what Jesus is saying. So He gets into the interpretation in verses 14 through 20. And let's pick it up and see how He's interpreting the parable that He just spoke to the crowd. So look at verse 14. He says, "The sower sows the word. And those are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on the count of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Verse 20, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." So notice how Jesus interprets the parable. He says the sower is the one who sows the word of God. In this particular context, that's Jesus. He is the one that is spreading the seed of the gospel. He's going from town to town, from place to place. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. However, by extension, this also can refer to anyone who shares His message and shares the word. It certainly applies to what we are doing here this morning. The word is being proclaimed. It is being broadly sown, so to speak, across the congregation. The seed of the gospel is being sown. And so as the parable says, that gospel seed lands on four different types of soils. And this is how he interprets the four different kinds of soils, or the four different kinds of hearers. The first three he mentions are unfruitful. Hearers on the outside, in other words. They are hearers of the word only, and not doers of the word, as James says. And each one of these hearers Jesus describes here ultimately reveal the condition of their heart in receiving the gospel message. So notice the first one. I named the hard-hearted hearer in verses 14 and 15. These are people who hear the word of God time after time with carelessness in their hearts. They aren't truly concerned about what is spoken. They have no consideration of their own soul or their own spiritual state. Those things don't matter to them. In other words, they come into the building and leave the building the exact same way that they came in. They are unmoved, unchanged, unaffected by the message. Their hearts are like a path that has become so hard and beaten down. They hear the word, but the seed of the word of God just bounces off their hardened heart like a rock. When they first heard the gospel, maybe there was some imprints, maybe some impressions of footsteps that were there, but now the path is like stone. The heart is calloused, and it's used as the devil's highway. So they hear about, week after week, things about the gospel, things about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, how God became man in the flesh, how the infinite became one despised and rejected by men, how the Messiah was the one who fulfilled all of the prophetic promises of the Old Testament, how he died for sinners and rose again, accomplishing eternal salvation. They hear about all these things. They hear about the terrifying judgments of hell, the horror of eternal damnation, the conscious torment of being separated from Christ forever. Seed after seed is being sown by the sower, and every single one of them is rebounding, and it never penetrates into the heart. If we think about the context of our text, the Pharisees certainly fit the bill for that. They heard Jesus' teachings, right? They witnessed his authority, but yet they continue to harden their hearts against him. In our present day context, this kind of hearer may be the type of person who only comes to church because they enjoy thoughtful sermons. Maybe they like the intellectual aspect of it. Maybe they like biblical discussions. Maybe they just like the traditional feel of church, or the fact that many people in the church are conservative politically. And so they like that idea. So that's why they come. Maybe they like the idea of the community that they find here, because they can connect with other people. Whatever the case, they never allow the actual word of God to confront their own sinful hearts. They resist it. They refuse to submit to it. And in their pride, they harden themselves to Jesus. The text says here that their hearts are hard due to Satan's influences in their life, to the point where any time that the word is spoken over them, he snatches it away from allowing it to be sown in their hearts. The proclamation of the word, therefore, is a spiritual endeavor. You realize that? Every single Sunday morning, there is a spiritual battle that is going on. If we had eyes to see the spiritual nature of the things that were going on in this room at this present time, I think we would all probably be pretty shocked. The Bible tells us that those who are unbelievers are those who are still under the dominion and control of Satan's devices. They are dominated by the power of sin. They are a slave to their own pride, their own self-righteousness. They have no spiritual fruit in their lives. And if this describes you this morning, you need to take heed to what Jesus is saying and wake up. Wake up. Be alert to what he is saying, because this will lead you down a path of damnation and eternal judgment. It's you who are needing the power of the word of God to break through to your hardened heart. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life to awaken your mind, to awaken your heart, to see your sin for what it truly is, so that you may repent and believe. If you are hard-hearted here this morning, this is the invitation for you right now to make today the day that you truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him start changing your wicked heart, your hard heart, softening it. The second kind of hearer that Jesus describes next is the spurious, shallow hearer. That's what I've called it. Verse 16 says that this particular hearer is sown on the rocky ground. So this is the one that springs up with joy after hearing the word, endures for a time. But because they have no root in and of themselves, they end up proving to be their profession to be spurious, meaning that it is fake. It's not genuine. It's not real. And they fall away when trials come. If you've been at church for any amount of time, you probably have seen people like this. The book of 1 John warns us that things like this would happen. These are often people who only come to Christ not because that they are enraptured by the glory and beauty of Christ in and of himself, but they come to him for only what he can give them. They want the benefits of Christ, but not Christ himself. You know, it's also kind of crazy about this as well. Some sowers of the word actually manipulate salvation in their preaching this particular way. And they say, if you just come to Christ, you'll get your car back. You'll get your house back. You'll be financially prosperous. This is not the gospel. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, it often teaches the opposite. It calls us to count the cost. That suffering will actually come as a believer in Jesus Christ. There will be opposition. There will be rejection, trials, hardship. That's what awaits your journey as a follower of Jesus. But true and genuine faith always, always, always perseveres. It always endures. And why? Because it sees the excellency of the glory of Christ for who he is in and of himself. True faith clings to Christ. It beholds Christ. It grounds its heart in Christ and in Christ alone. Those that don't do that are shallow hearers. They end up falling away. The third kind of hearer that Jesus describes on the outside is the distracted, worldly hearer. We see this in verses 18 and 19. Jesus says these kinds of hearers are distracted by the cares of the world. They are full of worry and anxiety about the things of life. That is what characterizes them. Why are their hearts so distracted? Because their roots are grounded in this life only. They are consumed by the deceitfulness of riches, of wealth. They love money. They love prestige. They love pursuing and living the American dream. The scriptures warn us about this type of stuff. In 1 Timothy, the scriptures say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, producing greed and envy, selfish ambition. This describes these particular people. Their hearts are rooted and grounded in the wrong things. The Bible says that the world is passing away and everything in it, but to these particular hearers, worldly pursuits are everything to them. And as a result, they are lured away from God's priorities and leaving them as outsiders of God's saving grace. Therefore, whenever the word is preached, when salvation by grace alone and Christ alone is proclaimed, when the seed is sown, it proves to be unfruitful in their life. Sometimes this can even happen in the middle of a sermon. Sermon is being proclaimed, the word is being sown, it's being expounded upon, and they're thinking about something else. Their mind is often their stocks, money, the things that they're going to be doing later on today, distracted. These are all the types of hearers that Jesus is describing that are on the outside, that characterize these people's lives. These are people that are unbelievers, outside of the kingdom. But notice what he says in the last hearer here. This is the encouraging part. He says, those who are on the inside, those who have been invited in by grace, who have been given ears to hear from the King himself, they are the ones who have a softened heart. They are receptive. Verse 20 says that they not only hear the word, but they accept it. They accept it by faith. In other words, they truly receive it. They believe it. Not just with mental assent, but with a heart that obeys. The gospel seed, in other words, moves from their mind and it embeds itself into the depths of their hearts, and therefore it falls on good soil and increasingly bears fruit for God's glory. Maybe you've heard the term bearing fruit for God's glory before, or bear fruit. What does that specifically mean? It means to have a life transformed by God's grace, by the truth of his word. It means to put sin to death on a regular basis. It means to characteristically bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think about for just a moment a healthy plant. You're in your garden. You plant a seed and you see it growing. Think about a healthy plant implanted in the ground. It's placed in the good soil. And when first warmed by the beams of the sun and saturated by the drops of rain, it begins to produce a little sprout from the seed, right? At first, all that growth begins underground where nobody can see it. But as it continues to grow, eventually it appears plainly to the eye, because it's above the surface. And by the continual beams of sun and the benefit of the rain, the plant grows more and more, and leaves begin to appear, then buds and flower petals. And over time, it becomes more and more beautiful until finally it matures and bears fruit to be gathered and brought in. So it is with the seed of the gospel implanted in the soul. It is first warmed and quickened by the Spirit of God in conversion, as the sinner receives the Son of God by grace through faith. And that grace is like a spiritual shower that is saturating the dry heart and quenching the thirst of the soul that it so desperately needs. And as that implanted seed is cultivated by beholding the glory of the Lord, it begins to grow roots. It continues to expand. It continues to transform every aspect of the person so that they become a new creature. You begin to grow fuller and more spiritually mature, more godly, more holy, more gracious, more patient, more loving, more gentle, more kind, more self-controlled, more sacrificial. The fruit of the Spirit begins to work itself out through your life so that it is visibly and beautifully seen and experienced by others, just as it should be. This is the kind of 30, 60, 100-fold fruit that Jesus is talking about here. This is what it looks like, the fruit that is born and worked out from the heart in those who genuinely believe. This is the sanctifying power of the gospel. So let me ask you, with all that said, do you have ears to hear what Jesus is saying this morning? What type of soil are you? What kind of hearer are you? Look at the pattern of your life. Look at what characterizes your thoughts, your heart. What description does Jesus give in this passage this morning that most describes you? Are you on the inside of the kingdom? Or are you wandering around, lost on the outside of the kingdom of God? The good news of the gospel is that if you are wandering, and if you are on the outside, there is still time for you to repent and believe. There is still time for you to behold the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can still lay hold of Christ this morning. He is the one that is powerful to save. He has come to rescue sinners just like yourself. And if he is giving you the spiritual eyes to see your heart's condition this morning, then you need to come to him. Respond to him. He wants to show you his goodness. His grace is being extended out to you once again. And my question to you is, can't you see how loving this Christ is? Can't you see how patient he is with sinners like you and me? Can't you see how kind the Savior is? Don't you see his compassion for brokenhearted people like ourselves? Christ is the one that wants to set you free from your guilt, set you free from your shame. He wants to deliver you and forgive you of your sins. He's the only one that can do that. So behold the beauty of Christ this morning. But you must be diligent to respond to him today, right now, in your seat. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Ask him to break up your hardened heart if you have one. Plead with him to plant the gospel seed deep inside so that it would bear fruit increasingly. Beseech to the Lord to reject the deceitfulness of the world, of wealth, of riches, that he may give you eyes to see his wonder, his glory, his beauty, his grace. The only moment that any one of us has is the moment that we have right now. And if he is calling you by his Spirit, then you need to respond to him. You need to repent of your sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to him. You need to believe in him. You need to follow him. This is abounding grace for you right now. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? Let's pray that he would give it to us right now. That he would give us ears to hear the truth of his word and respond appropriately. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for how you have revealed it to sinners like us. You have clearly opened the revelation of the Word of God this morning to our hearts. So may your Spirit move in this moment. May you cause us to respond to you, to follow you, to believe you, to trust in you. Would you cause our hearts to bear fruit for your glory? That we would increasingly bear and be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, would you cause these to be ever increasing in our lives this morning? Help us to respond to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me close this morning with a benediction out of the book of 2 Peter, starting in verse 18, which says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. God bless your week. If you haven't signed up for the Wednesday night book study, make sure to do so in the back, and hope to see you guys next week. God bless you guys.